The title of this message today is Peace and Great Joy. Peace and Great Joy. Would you stand with me for the first scripture to honor and reverence the Word of God? We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 17. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. You may be seated. So when the shepherds had this appearance of the angels telling them about the Christ child that was going to be born and telling them about the good tidings of great joy that would be to all people and the peace and the goodwill of God, when they heard this, it says they drew near. They drew to the place where the angels said he would be. And that should be our response when the Holy Spirit taps on your heart and he says, "Come and I got something to show you." We should say yes. And we should draw closer. And that's what the shepherds did. And as they drew near to the place, they found it just as the angel had said. They found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And it says, now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. You see, when you receive those good tidings of great joy, when they're real to you, when you experience them, you don't just go off and say, "Well, that was cool, let's go back to shepherding." They went and made it widely known. They became preachers of this incredible gospel that the Messiah is born, that he's come, and he's come to bring great joy and peace to the hearts and lives of people. Matthew 1, verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed or engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And it says and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus didn't come to say, "Get out of your sin." He came to save you from your sin. When you surrender to him, when you say yes to him and believe in him, then he breaks the power of canceled sin. He breaks old addictions. He delivers from sin through the power of his cross. Jesus, Savior, he came to save his people from their sins. Verse 22 says, "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God with us.'" This child, this son from heaven, is Emmanuel, God with us. This is the timeless message of Christmas. God drawing near, God with us. Not a mere story about a child in a manger surrounded by astonished shepherds and animals, but God with us. Let's think about this. The God whose name is holy, who inhabits eternity, who created all things by the breath of his mouth, before whom angels worship with their wings covering their faces, this God has come down to us as Emmanuel, the God who lives in unapproachable light, in whom is no darkness at all, who weighs the mountains on scales and lifts up the islands as nothing. This God who says the nations are like a drop in the bucket to him, and before whose face heaven and earth will roll up like a scroll. They'll retreat from him in terror when he reveals his holy face. In the end, it says the earth and the heavens will roll up like a scroll in retreat. This God came down to us as a little child to be near us. This child is God with us. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder." The greatest gift to the world is this child, this son. Unto us a son is given, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This child born in a lowly manger is so great. He's so great, one name could never describe him. And here's just a few from Isaiah. He is the Wonderful Counselor. Do you have any areas of your life you need counsel and you need direction in? Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor. He's the Mighty God. He is God in the flesh. Come to be with us. Come to sympathize with us. Come to hear your problems, your weaknesses, and to come into those and to be your strength. He's Mighty God. He's Everlasting Father. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Jesus is the exact representation of the heart and mind of his Father. It says he's the Prince of Peace. Oh, how this world needs the Prince of Peace at this time, right now. The world is crying out for a Middle East peace deal. Jesus is the peace deal for the whole world. He is the peace deal for your life and your heart. He is peace for every man, woman, and child. He's the Prince of Peace. Praise God. What a gift. What a gift in one person. Isaiah 9:7 says, "Of the increase of his government and peace," or the increase of his reign and peace. These things go together. There will be no end. Listen, Jesus' government brings peace. His government or his kingdom is going to reign on the earth at his second coming. It's going to be a physical kingdom, a seen kingdom. But until then, his kingdom is hidden. It's in secret. It's inside. It's on the inside. It's internal. It's in people. Luke 17:20 says this. He was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. They were looking for a physical kingdom. He answered and said to them, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation. It's not going to spring up and you're going to see it over there in the distance." He said, "The kingdom of God doesn't come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here' or 'See there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." It's on the inside. Hallelujah. Jesus' government, his rule is inside of you if you receive it, if you accept it. And the more you and I yield to his reign, the more we say yes, the more peace we have inside. Do you know why you don't have peace? Because you're controlling your life, because you're in charge and you haven't said yes to the Prince of Peace. But when you say yes to the Prince of Peace, when you say, "Yes, Lord, you can come into my heart. You can wash me. You can have control of the direction of my life," peace will be yours. Peace will be your inheritance. You won't need to go see the psychiatrist for drugs because you can't sleep at night. You'll have peace in your heart from the Prince of Peace. John 14:17 and 20 says this. Jesus said, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him or know him, but you know him, for he dwells with you." Remember, God with us, and he will be in you. Verse 20, he says, "At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me." You're in me, and I am in you. See, Jesus didn't come just to be on the outside, just to be someone we meet at church or hear about at church. Jesus with us, he came to be Jesus in us. With us and in us. Praise God. You can't get closer than inside. This is where great joy and peace that the angels announced is found. Christ with us and Christ in us. Christmas is about the miraculous birth of the Christ child, Jesus, God with us and Christ in us. But there is another baby connected to the Christmas story that is rarely spoken about. Another baby that was born 6 months before Jesus. Another baby who was announced by the same angel, Gabriel, to a parent, telling about this child's ministry and what they would do and how they'd be great with God. You know who that baby was? John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. He was born to parents that were right with God. They were God-fearing people, and John the Baptist's father was a priest named Zacharias, and Zacharias was called from his priesthood by lot to serve in the temple to offer incense at the altar of incense, which represents prayer. I want to talk about that. Jesus, and this is amazing. Jesus and John the Baptist, though they were cousins only 6 months apart, there's no evidence in Scripture that they ever met face to face until they were about 30 years old. It was the end of John the Baptist's ministry. He was finishing his ministry, baptizing people unto repentance to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. And as John's ministry was close to an end, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He saw Jesus and he saw the Spirit descending on Jesus and he baptized Jesus. And after that, John's ministry started to decline or end, and Jesus' ministry just began. So I want to talk to you a little bit about this experience with Zacharias, this before John the Baptist was born. It says in Luke 1:13, it says, "But the angel, Gabriel, who had appeared to him when he went to offer that incense in the temple," all of a sudden he's standing there offering his incense and he looks to the right and there's an angel. And Zacharias is terrified, which you and I would also be very afraid if we saw an angel appear to us. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God." Wow. Zacharias and Elizabeth were upright and godly, but they were old and they had been praying for years that they would have a child, and they probably had stopped praying because now they were up in age. Maybe they were 70. They were old and past the time of bearing children. And Zacharias goes into the temple. He sees this angel, and the angel says, "Your prayer is heard." He's probably like, "Which one?" He probably hadn't been praying that prayer for a long time. He says, "Yeah, the prayer for a child, it's heard, and you're going to have a baby, and he's going to be great. He's going to prepare the way for Messiah. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. He's going to restore relationships in preparation for the Messiah." What does Zacharias say? Verse 18, it says, "And he says to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is well advanced in years.'" You see, in a way, Zacharias was saying, "Could you give me a sign? I mean, could you give me some evidence that this is going to happen? I'm an old guy, and so is my wife. I know I prayed for this child for years, and I know that you're the angel of the Lord telling me this, but I'm pretty old. Can you give me a sign?" Isn't this crazy? Friends, sometimes we ask for a sign when God has already spoken. The angel's in front of him. And Zacharias is in unbelief. "I need something else. Has God spoken to you something?" And you're like, "God, well, show me a sign. Well, just go back to what he said." Look at what happens. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. He was presented with this incredible, glorious appearance of God's servant, the angel Gabriel, saying, this is what's going to happen. You should be glad. You should jump up and down and do a jig, Zechariah. But instead, Zechariah meets this incredible revelation with unbelief. And he says, well, how can I know that? Give me a sign. Give me a sign, angel. Give me a sign, Gabriel. And Gabriel said, because you didn't believe my word, you are going to be mute until the day these things come to pass. Friends, this is a lesson for us as Christians. When God speaks to us, he's speaking to us to believe him, to be joyful. And when we meet his word with unbelief, do you know what happened to Zechariah? He couldn't talk anymore. For the rest of that pregnancy, he couldn't talk until the day John was born. And they said, what should we name him? And Elizabeth said, name him John. They said, no, there's no one in your family with this name. That doesn't make sense. And they motioned to Zechariah, even though he wasn't deaf, he could hear. Why didn't they just speak to him? They motioned to him, what do you want to call the baby? Right? And Zechariah says, they bring him something to write on. He writes down, his name is John. And immediately, his tongue was loosed, and he could speak. And the Spirit of God fell on him. And that curse of unbelief was broken off his life, and he could speak, and he prophesied. He prophesied about his son, and he prophesied about Jesus. His mouth was loosed. The Holy Spirit was released, because the Holy Spirit responds to faith. Our greatest hindrance in the Christian life is not sin, it's unbelief. It's unbelief. If we will believe God, God will deal with the sin. If we will believe God, he'll deal with everything else. And guess what? You and I, when we believe, will be filled with the Spirit and have joy. Joy. And we'll speak of what Jesus has done and is doing. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank God that your joy and your voice can be recovered when you believe again. Oh, we've all been in that place of unbelief too many times, haven't we? We've all been there. But thank God our voice can be restored. Our joy can be restored when we believe again. When we write out, this is what God said. This, I may not be able to say it, but I'm going to write it. This is what God said. Hallelujah. Praise God. Listen, the angel told John that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit even in his mother's womb. Let's see how the proximity of Jesus filled John with the Spirit and caused great joy. Luke 1:39. Now, this is after Elizabeth was about almost five, she was 5 months pregnant, and the angel Gabriel had appeared to Mary in Nazareth in Galilee, and right after the angel appeared to her and told her, You're going to have the Son of God. And she said, how can this be? I'm engaged, but I'm not yet married. And he said, the power of the Almighty will overshadow you. That holy thing which is born of you will be of God. It'll be the Holy Spirit. It'll be a supernatural conception. And she said, be it unto me according to your word. And then she packed up, maybe it took a week or whatever, 2 weeks. She was on her way to see Elizabeth, her older cousin. And look what it says. Verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you, Mary, among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. She's speaking of Jesus, the fruit of her womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Consider this. John the Baptist is in utero, 6 months old. Elizabeth's out here. Mary's not even showing. Jesus was maybe 2 weeks old in her womb. Mary comes in to see Elizabeth and just says hello. And at the sound of her voice, the Holy Ghost falls on Elizabeth, and her baby leaps in her womb for joy. Not just the regular, you know, elbow you can see on a woman's belly when she's getting there. John the Baptist bounces. He leaps for joy at the voice of Mary. Praise God. Why did he leap for joy? It was the proximity of Jesus Christ. It was the nearness of Jesus Christ. And it was the voice of one that carried him that caused John the Baptist, yet unborn, to leap for joy and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Like Mary, true believers have Jesus inside of them by the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. He's not just God with us, he's God in us. And when we speak, it should bring joy to those around us who are looking for Jesus. Joy to other brothers and sisters who are hungry for Jesus. Joy to unbelievers who say, "What do you have? There's something about you that isn't otherworldly. It's Christ. It's Christ in us." Hallelujah. I want you to see something about the joy of Jesus' nearness and presence, that it doesn't disappear with trials and setbacks and losses in life. If you're a Christian and you've had joy and you say, "My joy is decreased, my joy is hidden, like there's a cloud between me and God," that joy is not because God has withdrawn from you, it's because unbelief has made a cloud between you and God. Do you understand that? You got to get back to being what believers do, or doing what believers do, and that's believing. John 3, this is now, we're moving forward to the end, toward the end of John's life and the end of his ministry. And it says, they came to John and said, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan," or Jesus, "to whom you testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." Listen. If you're a minister, this is bad news. I mean, for most ministers, it's like, my ministry's shrinking? That's what they're telling him. They're saying, the people that were following you, John, listening to you, well, they're all going over to Jesus. Your ministry's shrinking. What are you going to do about it? This would distress most ministers. But John's joy was based on something else than how many people followed him. Look at verse 29. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. Who's the bridegroom? Jesus. Who's the bride? The church. But the friend of the bridegroom, John's talking about himself, who stands and hears him, or hears Jesus, rejoices greatly because of what? The bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. John said, I have a great joy, and that joy is to hear the voice of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And he said, I'm hearing it, and my joy is fulfilled. John had leapt in his mother's womb just at the voice of Mary and the proximity of Jesus in the womb. But now John is hearing Jesus' voice for himself. And that was his greatest joy. He said, he must increase, I must decrease. John would soon face prison and then death. But that didn't stop him from being joyful in Jesus Christ. John 16:33, Jesus said this. He said, these things I've spoken to you that, what? In me, your joy, you may have peace. In me, you may have peace. It's not enough to know about Jesus. It's not enough to be raised in a religious tradition. You must be in him and him in you. Jesus said, in me, you'll have peace. He said, in the world, you will have a garden of roses? No, he said, in the world, you will have tribulation. You're going to have some trials, some troubles, some difficulty. But be of good courage. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. The peace and joy that come from believing in Jesus, they are greater than the tribulation and the trials that we face in following him. Why? Because Jesus, the source of joy and peace, is in us. It's his proximity that brings joy and peace. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said as he was led by the Spirit to Jerusalem with the warning from the Spirit that he would face unknown sufferings and bonds, that means prison and afflictions. He said, but none of these things move me. In other words, I'm not following Christ just for the positive things. None of these things move me, he said, nor do I count my life as dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy. And the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said, I know that I have afflictions in front of me. The Holy Spirit's telling me that I'm supposed to go to Jerusalem and there's going to be sufferings, but that doesn't move me because my life isn't even dear to me. I found a joy in Christ, and all I'm concerned about is finishing this race and pleasing him. The joy and the peace of Jesus, they actually increase in our trials as we look to the one who's overcome the world. You remember Peter and Silas in the Philippian jail, or Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, when they were beaten and they were bruised and they were bleeding and they were put in chains and they were in with other criminals? What does it say? It says they began to sing and to pray and to praise God. They began to be joyful in God. And what broke out? Their chains broke off. You see, they had joy that wasn't conditional. It wasn't contingent upon their circumstances. In fact, when they were in pressure and in trial and in difficulty, their joy increased and God broke out and people were saved. That's the joy of the Lord. It's not contingent on your circumstances. I want to transition here as I end this message. And I want to ask you, what about you? Do you have the peace and the joy of Jesus Christ? Listen to what he said in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. What's he talking about? He's talking about standing at the door of your heart. He was talking to a church that had backslidden from him and put him on the outside. But this applies to the unbeliever as well as the believer. He says, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. See, Jesus wants to come into you this Christmas. He doesn't want to be Jesus on the outside, Jesus of your parents, Jesus you know about, Jesus you were confirmed with. He wants to be Jesus on the inside, not Jesus on the outside. But you see, he says, you have to open the door. Jesus isn't going to kick in the door because love doesn't force itself. Love never forces itself. He says, do you hear my voice? Do you hear my tender voice of love calling you to come and follow me? Can you hear the King of Heaven knocking on the door of your heart this morning? He wants to come in and dine with you. Will you say yes? Will you say yes? John 1:11 and 12, it says, Jesus came to his own people and they didn't receive him. But as many as received him, as many as opened the door in the language of Revelation 3:20, as many as received him, to them he gave the right or the power to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Will you receive the greatest Christmas gift ever this 2023? Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. If you will receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you not only will be saved, but he will come to live in you. You will begin to understand the purpose you were born for. You won't wonder anymore, what's the meaning of it all? You were born with a divine purpose to glorify Jesus and to declare him to this broken world like the shepherds did. When they heard and saw, they made it known. Before Jesus was born, he raised up that prophet John to prepare the way for his son. Jesus called John a burning and a shining lamp. Before Jesus returns a second time to rule and reign, I believe God is raising up an army of prophetic people who are preparing the way for his glorious return. I believe you and I are part of that generation. But we must know that this God who came to be with us and in us, he doesn't change into something other than his glorious self when he enters our heart. We don't get a watered down Jesus. We get the same holy Son of God who laid down his life for us. We don't get a wimpy Jesus who lives in the corner of our heart and we ask favors once in a while when we get into trouble. Jesus, bail me out. No, he didn't save us to be a house guest. He came to take over. He is the Prince of Peace, and we receive his peace when we say yes to his voice and leadership, his government. When we receive the Holy Child Jesus, he calls us to lay down our lives and surrender to his. Those who think Jesus came to live in us simply to serve our needs and make us more comfortable in this life, well, we're more pathetic than we are prophetic then. Yes, he will gloriously meet all our needs and fill us with his goodness and show us grace upon grace upon grace. But we must not understand his purpose for the church. He's called us to carry this message when it's sunny and when it's stormy, when it feels good and when it doesn't, when it costs us suffering and when it's wonderful and people applaud us. God has not called us to be impotent Christians, but to believe and to follow a miracle-working, devil-crushing, dead-raising, prison-breaking King. He has called us to follow him wherever he leads us, but he has promised us peace and joy in everything we face. Behold him this Christmas, meek and mild in the manger. But see, he's not there anymore. He's crucified, risen, and ascended to the right hand of his Father until he brings all enemies under his feet. Praise God. How can you have this joy and peace? By receiving the Son of God, Emmanuel, with you, in you. Romans 15:13, how do you receive him? Now may the God of peace, no, I'm sorry, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Ghost. God wants to fill you with all joy and peace in believing. He wants you to abound with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. But you have to say yes. Finally, 1 Peter 1:8, to the believers, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him or Jesus, yet believing, like John the Baptist, not seeing Christ, he's in a womb. It says, though you don't see him, yet believing, what? You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Praise God. Has a cloud come between you and your joy in God? Go back and find out, where did you stop believing what he said? Where did you start believing your circumstances being too great? You're too old. The problem's too big. Go back to that. And be like Zechariah, who writes on the tablet what God said. That's the truth I believe. And your joy will return. Your faith will be restored. And you'll speak for God by the power of his Spirit. Amen.